Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Tuesday evening, February 13th, at the Nazarene Church in Mannington, West Virginia, at a recent revival that my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, did there, February 11th through the 13th.
Thank you, Brother Silas. It's a good word. Glad you're here tonight, Pastor Jim. So glad you can make it.
Glad I'm here. He's on.
We appreciate you. And Cheryl, too. I saw that in the gymnasium. Has a neat rhyme to it. Wow. Thank you, Silas. Maybe that was one of the songs you and the Apostle Paul sang in the prison at midnight. Y'all know it was Paul and Silas, right? Just trying to see if y'all know the Bible. Well, I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm especially moved by people who have already been and keep showing up. That's a great, humbling compliment that you would come back. And I know it doesn't have to do with me, it has to do with the Lord. And that's why I'm glad you're here. I love Tuesday night of revival. Generally, it is the high water mark of almost every revival I preach. Tuesday night. Maybe it's because of the way I approach Tuesday night revival. You see, in the Hebrew culture, Tuesday is called the double blessing day. If you try to rent a synagogue in the Holy Land on a Tuesday, you'll find it quite difficult, because that is the preferred days for holy matrimony. Tuesday. If you read the gospel account in John chapter 2, it says on the third day of the week, Jesus and his disciples went to Cana of Galilee for a wedding. Tuesday. Now, I know what you're wondering, why in the world is Tuesday so special? Because the Hebrew takes every word of God into serious account. And if you study the creation story of Genesis, it was only on Tuesday that God said, "It is good," twice. And so in my mind, I'm just simple enough. Maybe it's a childlike faith to believe that Tuesday night revival is something akin to double coupon day in heaven. You may not know this. This is usually kind of a surprise to people when I speak places. Jesus was not an American. He's a Hebrew. He's Jewish. And so maybe Tuesday in heaven is double coupon day. I always anticipate each revival service, but Tuesday, just something special to me. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments about what I call the ministry of presence. Or along the topic of three words, presence matters most. I think that we have kind of lost our way sometimes, as the church even. I was telling your pastor today that I believe that one of the disservices that we have done as preachers and teachers of our day is we have taught way too much about following Jesus. I love to get that look in every congregation. I think we've made too much ado about following Jesus. You see, we live in a post-Pentecost dispensation. And too often, we preach a pre-Pentecost Christianity. Pre-Pentecost was about following Jesus. He said to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But something very drastic happened in Jerusalem. After Jesus had ascended and his spirit had descended, and it's called Pentecost. In John's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples something very puzzling. "It is best for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I can send the Helper." He said, "You know who he is. He has been with you, but he will be in you."
Amen.
Now, friends, I'm telling you tonight, there is a big difference between following Jesus and being filled with the Spirit that he has sent. And I believe we live defeated lives often as Christians because we are still trying to live a pre-Pentecost Christianity in a post-Pentecost dispensation. Now, you may say, "What's the big deal?" To me, it's everything.
Amen.
You see, if we teach, I'm not against following Jesus. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But like my granny used to say, it gets more better. There is something more better than following Jesus. It's when his presence comes and takes up residency inside of us. That's why Jesus could say, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will come to you. I will be with you, within you, to the very end of the age." Now, you know what the word for this is? The generic word, holiness. This is holiness. In the New Testament, we read words like this: "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Now, if you go also to the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, if we don't have holiness, we won't see God. But guess what else? No one will see God in us. And that's tragic. That's so tragic. And so we live a separatist theology. And if the enemy thinks we believe in a separatist theology, he has got us whipped before we ever begin the battle. What is separatist theology? It's this idea that I'm over here and Jesus is way over there. And you know, Christianity sometimes promotes this idea. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Can I tell you? I don't have a clue what would Jesus do. I'm not Jesus. The idea of WWJD is, I'm here and Jesus is way far away and I got to guess what he would do. Now you, hallelujah. That you, Jesus? Now, listen, you can keep your bracelet, okay? Don't throw it away yet. If you got a WWJD t-shirt, don't throw it away. I just need to change one word. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what will Jesus do. He's here.
Amen.
He's living in me. I don't have to wonder what Jesus would do. I just have to ask Him what He wants to do. And then I surrender and say, "You do it." Now, this is holiness. If we would preach it for what it really is, it would be irresistible. Now, stick with me. Footprints in the sand. Home Interiors has made a fortune off of this globe. Footprints in the sand. I walked along the beach. There's two set of footprints. All of a sudden there's one. Now don't throw your plaque away. I'm going to fix it for you though. So you really understand what's going on in a post-Pentecost dispensation. If you look real close at those footprints, they're actually yours. They're not His. They're yours. Now, it says, that was when Jesus carried me. Now, it's still separatist because He's on one side, I'm on one side. I mean, it's not as close as He has in mind. I mean, what if He drops me and I fall in the waves and I'm out the ocean again? Now, listen closely. That one set of footprints, those are your feet, and the outside Jesus has moved to the inside, and He is carrying you from within.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Now, the old timers that can't meet without our hankies out by now, running laps around the church. Because this is holiness. I can tell that some of you are wondering if you're going to believe this. Well, I'm here to tell you, if I didn't have this message to preach, I would not darken a church door because I would not have real hope for people. This is the inheritance of every believer of Jesus Christ, is that His presence would possess us. Do you know that we're into possession? Yeah, being possessed. We really are. Now, I want to tell you a quick story as quick as I can. It's a serious story. It's not a story I enjoy telling. But it's a real story. It's a true story. It happened in my life. A few years ago, my wife and I received an invitation to go to Germany to preach at camp meeting. They picked us up at the airport. They drove us to this beautiful monastery up on this mountaintop that they had rented for camping. And we were pretty weary. And we were not going to start till the next morning, the teaching and the preaching. And the pastors there, my dear friends, they're proteges of mine, Philip and Chris Zimmerman, young preacher boys in their 30s, on fire for Jesus. And they had told me in the last correspondent, they said, "Pastor Kerry, we want to warn you. We're going to have about 80 to 100 people at our camp meeting. Over half of them don't even know Jesus." Praise the Lord. I can't wait to get there. And they said, "Now tonight we're just having a little fellowship meal. And then you and Kim can go rest for the night. And at daylight we'll begin our program. But we would like for you to come and just say to the people kind of what's going to be happening." And I had totally miscalculated how important the message was that God had given me to share on this mountain. I had taken for granted how mad the enemy was that I was going to come with the message that I had for these Germans. Weren't just Germans. When I got there, I realized there were people from like 8 different countries. It was like a Pentecost of sorts. And so I got up that night. I was tired. I was not really prayed up. I was just weary. And I got up and I said to them, I said, well, it's going to be a great weekend, a great week. We're going to learn the Bible together. But I want you to know that the main thing I'm going to be talking about is possession. So be in prayer, and I'll see you at daylight. And with about that much information, Kim and I made our way back to our room, the very back of the monastery. If you've ever been in Europe, they usually put you in twin beds. And we were so tired, but we liked it. So I tucked my wife in one corner of the room. I went and got in the other corner of the room. I switched the lights off, and we fell asleep. At about 2 or 3 in the morning, I woke up to shrieks in my room from my wife. This is not my wife. My wife doesn't have nightmares. She doesn't have bad dreams. She's a light sleeper. I woke up in the middle of the night to my wife screaming. I went over to her. I grabbed her. I shook her. I said, wake up, Kim. You're dreaming. She said, I am not dreaming. She said, something is in this room. Stick with it. And I began to pray. And I began to sense it. And finally, my wife was so disturbed that I brought her over in my twin bed. I shoved her against the wall. I sat with her and held her until she fell asleep. And then I curled back up. And I was vigilant till daylight. I realized that the enemy did not want people to hear the truth. He did not like it. And the next morning, when we awoke, there was only one presence on that mountain. And it was holy.
Amen.
It was holy. And wow, did we have camp meeting. And did God come. And I learned something that night about the power of the presence of God in us. And how essential that is to our lives. Now listen carefully to me. Throughout his walk through the Holy Land, Jesus ran into a lot of demon-possessed people. And in case you don't know, it infuriated him. You know, the devil left heaven because he wanted to be God. The devil left heaven because he wanted to be worshipped. There is no higher worship of God than to be possessed by his spirit. And the reason the devil likes to possess human beings is because that's God's place. That's God's place. That sanctuary is to be his sanctuary. But the enemy still wants to be God, and he still wants to be worshipped. And we better come to understand the importance of presence. So now let me go back to how I began. We should not primarily be focused on following Jesus. He's not primarily looking for followers anymore. He's looking for sanctuaries to possess.
Amen.
This is holiness. He takes up residence in low-class housing. I mean, that's what he wants. He wants to live in you and me. Now, this is not just a New Testament idea. In the New Testament, I mean, it really took off because of Pentecost. But in the Old Testament, we see this. From time to time, we see this. Are you familiar with the story of Gideon? It's Judges chapter 6. I'm going to let you all do your homework. Read your own Bible. Judges chapter 6. We get so focused on the 300, you know, and we get so focused on the clay pot and the torch and the trumpet. And all of that is what it is. And we miss verse 34. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. What's spirit? Spirit is presence. You should read that in every translation of the Bible you can find it. It is so powerful. Let me tell you what it says in the Hebrew translation. This is what it says about Gideon. But the spirit, the wind, the breath, the violent presence of God exhaled into Gideon. Are you getting this? Listen. But the spirit, the wind, the breath, even violently, of the Lord came. It wrapped around. It put on a garment. It clothed oneself in apparel as if to wear it upon Gideon. Here's what it means. This is my holy coat. I've got a whole message on this coat, but I don't have time to give it to you tonight. Here's what happened when Gideon went against the Midianites. That is Gideon. There he is. He's the least in the tribe of Manasseh. He knows that he ain't no match for the Midianites. You know what his nickname was? Fella. Fella. That's a really scary name, isn't it? That's what Gideon means, fella. Hey, fella. You going to go down and fight the Midianites? This is Gideon. That's him. Yet he obeyed God. He trusted God. He surrendered to God's plan. Now what Judges 6:34 is really saying is the Holy Spirit of God put Gideon on like a garment.
Amen.
Oh, I wish I wasn't sanctified so I could get sanctified again. This is so good. This is why the church makes such a fuss about holiness. He put Gideon on like a garment. The garment could do nothing on its own, but just lay there. But when Almighty God crawls into your garment, something wonderful is going to happen.
Amen.
And listen, friends, when you are called to holiness, that's the call. You are the coat. You're no match for the enemy on your own. What are you going to do? You're weak. But when you surrender your everything to him, he comes and he takes your life and he puts it on like a garment. Stuart, that's good. I don't care where you're from. That's good. That's good. I'm telling you, it's good. Now, what we have to realize here is that God wants to be as close to us as our breath. He wants to breathe in us. It's not enough to be with us. He wants to be within us. In our church, we try to get the church into the community as often as possible. I call it the church has left the building. We try to get the church in the community. Why? Because we want everybody to see our good works? No. Because we want to get the presence of God into the community. Bill Wilson, that great preacher in Metro New York, he said, only the presence of God changes us. Not tragedy. Not success, not failure. He said, only the presence of God changes us. And we want to change our community. And the only way we can do that is to get his sanctuaries out where the people are. So we have a county fair. I don't know if you have a county fair. We have a county fair. I was out there about 5 years ago, and I couldn't find anywhere to sit down. I was tired. I wanted to eat my hot dog. I couldn't find a seat. About that time, our pastor of Presence Outreach, that's her title, Pastor Margaret, she walked by. I said, Pastor Margaret, come over here. And she's a Valley girl. She grew up in a farming family. She knows the community. I said, next year, we got to be here. Well, we are here, Pastor Gary. I said, yes, I know that, but Our church, we got to officially be a part of the family. And the way God used this idea to birth what he did is just amazing. I said, look, people need a place to rest. There's no place at this fair to rest. And so between that year and the next year, she went and met with the organizers. And she got permission and got us a location. And we went out there a few days before the fair. We put tents up. And our whole church brought rocking chairs from their porches. And we had cold water. And we set up the resting place. Can I tell you? It's the most popular place at the fair. We've been doing it about 3 or 4 years now. People love it. It's not about religion. It's all about presence. We don't have big banners that say Church of the Nazarene. We're trying to be incognito, undercover. But don't you think the people who are in that resting place of our church don't know why they're there? Listen, if God hasn't put you on like a garment, don't sign up for the resting place. We need some people who believe this. First year we were out there, people were kind of coming by, looking at us, asking what's going on. They'd sit for a while. They'd go ride the Ferris wheel, come back, sit for a while. They were trying to see if we were up to anything, and they couldn't pick up on anything because it's so subtle. The presence of God. He just sort of moves in on you. You know, I love how he does that. Well, at the end of the last night, there was a lady sitting in the corner of the resting place who had been sitting there for 2 or 3 hours. And we were getting ready to cut the lights off, maybe about 10 minutes. She said, hey, come here. I went over there. I said, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? Get you some cold water. Oh, no. I want you to talk to me for a minute. I said, yes, ma'am, what'd you like to talk about? She said, well, actually, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. She said, I've been here a few hours, you notice. I said, yes, ma'am, thank you for sitting here. She said, I want you to know I know what you're up to. I said, you do? I said, shh. I said, what are we up to? And she said, in a whisper, she said, you are hosting the presence of Jesus at the county fair.
Amen.
Hmm?
Amen, brother.
I can't wait for August. I love the county fair. We have people who come back year after year and they still are not quite sure why they're there. But they're waiting on us. Because the presence of the Lord is there in his people. And we're keenly aware that only his presence can change anything. And we are carriers of the presence of God. That's holy ground, people. I'm here to report that's holy ground. Well, I could talk a lot longer about this because I've just written a whole book on it. It's not been published. It's called Presence Matters Most. I had to get 2 people to help me write it. It was too big of a topic for me. I don't know if anybody ever read it, but it sure has been a blessing to write it and put the stories in there. Things I've experienced. Like the time that our men's group, we go to the Outer Banks. Every year in April, we take about 100 men and we go on retreat. And for many years, we've stopped by the life-saving station. It's like a museum now. And they need help on the grounds to open it up for the new season. And so we stop and I tell the guys, we're bringing the presence in. And the workers there, they just fall in love with us. They don't even know why. And one day after we had left, we painted the fences, we nailed down the shingles, we cleaned everything we could clean, and then we were only there a few hours, but 100 men take care of a lot of stuff in a few hours. And then we left to go further south for our retreat. And then the next week, I got a card from Linda Malloy, the director of the museum. She and her husband, Charles, would tell us what to do and just point out things we could do to help. And she wrote a card and she said, Pastor Kerry, I don't know how to explain this. I'm going to try to put it in words the best I can. But I want you to know that since you all left, there's a presence here.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
She said, there's a lingering presence. went a couple of years after that. The Methodist church down there invited me to come for their homecoming because they had heard what we were doing there on that Outer Banks. And I went for the homecoming. And I sat by the gentleman who had invited me. And I said, "Oh, I hope Linda and Charles will come to the service today." He said, "Yeah, don't hold your breath." He wasn't expecting them to come to church. They're not church people. The little Methodist church packed out. And about 2 minutes before we started, I looked over my shoulder and sitting right behind me were Linda and Charles Malloy. I looked at the gentleman who invited me and I said, "Don't look yet, but in a moment, twirl your head around." He looked and he looked back at me like he'd seen ghosts. He couldn't believe. People won't come to church, but if they know there's a presence there that might change their life, they just might show up. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to close. I know that you all are weary and all of that. But you know, in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Why is that? You can't have a kingdom unless you've got a king. He reigns within us. Oh, that's good news. In 1 John 4 and verse 13, "And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us." Holiness. Holiness. You know what this will do to you practically? If somebody in the church comes up to you and they say, "You know, it's so working, man. I'm not even sure he's saved. Well, you might agree with him for a few minutes, or you just try to be polite. But if this Spirit reigns in you, you're going to have to change the trajectory of that conversation. And let's just say Stuart's wife. Carrie, right? Good name. Now I know she would never do this in real life, you know, come to me and whine about Stuart. But if she did, just suppose, like a fairy tale, that she did, if the Spirit of God is in me, I'll have to do something like this. Carrie, let's bow our heads for a moment. Would you lead in prayer for Stuart?
Lord, help me. Lord, help me.
My secretary is Angela Sipe. I hired her 21 years ago. I had a bunch of interviews set up. She's the first one I hired before the others ever showed up. She had a presence about her. She reminded me of my mom, much younger. I remember looking at her, and I said, "Now, if you could tell me what your strength is in life, what would it be?" She said, "You mean anything, or you mean office work?" I said, "No, anything." She said two words. She said, "I pray." I said, "You're hired." She has a sign outside her door because a lot of people come whining to her. Can you imagine church people whining? A lot of church people come whining to her because they know she's got my ear. She's got a sign outside her office. It says, "Have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it?" Wonder what would happen there. A lot of people come, they knock on her door, and while they're waiting, they read that. She pulls the door open and says, "Oh, nothing. I got it." The presence of God changes us. And that is the beauty of holiness.
Amen.
It changes us. Now I'm going to really share something with you that I think is going to change the rest of your life. First of all, I want to say that God's seal upon our lives is His presence. That's his seal upon our lives. If you don't believe this, go to the Old Testament, ask Samson. Ask him about when the presence of God departed him. The seal of God left his life. You know, sometimes we say, I'm sealed by God. We think it's like a tattoo or something. I'm not against tattoos. I don't have one because I hate pain. So don't hear what I'm not saying. The seal of God upon our lives is his presence. And his presence will only dwell where there is holiness. We have forgotten how much God hates sin. And we have forgotten that God loves us, but he loves his son more. You say, I don't see that in the Bible. I love all of you, but I got a boy home, and I'm just here to tell you, I love him more. And you know that Jesus went to the cross. Let's be real careful when we say Jesus went to the cross for us. We know he did. But Jesus went to the cross for the Father.
Amen. That's right.
And if we think that we are going to please God apart from holiness, after he has paid the price for it with the blood of the Son he loves, we have deceived ourselves. That's not what I was going to say, but I said it. What I want to say is that I have served communion many times.
One day I was studying the Sermon of the Elements. And I don't know why, but I am indebted to the Lord forever for what he spoke to me. It wasn't audible, it was louder than that. He said, my sheep know my voice. So when someone says the Lord spoke to them, they're not arrogant. They're humble. Because he said, my sheep know my voice. And while I was preparing the elements, you know, we make all this theology about the Lord's Supper. We've done the same thing in the Church of the Nazarene. I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about us. We explain it a lot of different ways, and I suppose maybe all the ways are good. I'm not against that. But up until the Lord spoke this to me, I feel like that I had missed what the elements were really about. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, John 17, you know, we call the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer because he taught it to us. That's really the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, that's really the disciples' prayer. He taught that to the disciples. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. If I could only have one chapter out of the whole Bible, it would be John 17. It's the prayer of Jesus to the Father on the night that he would be betrayed. At the end of John 17, I was reading that, I was studying that, I was thinking about the elements. The very last seven words, I was reading the NIV on this day. The very last seven words that Jesus prayed in John 17, here they are, to the Father, that I myself may be in them. And my heart just exploded with gratitude. You know, when you finish your prayer, you kind of say what you really mean. And when Jesus was praying the prayer for unity, he said in the very end, the last seven words to the Father, that I myself may be in them. That's post-Pentecost Christianity. He puts himself in us through his Spirit. Colossians, Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every time that I receive the elements, usually with my wife at our local church, if she were here tonight, I say, Kim, tell them what I say when we stand together. The first thing I say is that I myself may be in them. And the second thing I say is, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise God. Praise God. And Jesus said to me, Gary, I gave these elements simply and profoundly to say to you, if I can just get myself inside of you, my will has been accomplished. My body, my blood, take it and eat it. Get me inside of you. This is symbolism, but I'll tell you, something happens in the symbolism. He didn't give it to us for no reason. He wanted us to know that he's not primarily looking for followers. He's looking for sanctuaries. He wants to put himself in you and me. I'm going to ask Silas to come, and he's going to prepare. Maybe the singers are going to sing with him. I'm not sure. Lord, I need you. There's one line in this song, listen, penned by a Catholic worship leader. Holiness is Christ in me. I don't think there's a more beautiful lyric in any song ever written. Holiness is Christ in me. I need that. We're going to have a couple of waves here tonight. There's just a few of us. But I want to make sure that we honor the bread and the cup. And so if you would just bow out your head. Jesus said, do this. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. He said, do this in remembrance of me. I think he meant a lot of things. But I think he meant, do this and remember, without me, you're nothing. But with me, if you'll just let me put you on like a garment, you will see the power of the Lord in your lifetime. You will see the purity of the Lord in your lifetime. You will see the peace of the Lord in your lifetime. I want to ask a very serious question. Sometimes people get in a theological argument with me, which it doesn't last long, because I don't argue theology. You see, my idea about theology is my life over the long haul will be my argument. Let me just live it. Let me live it. I don't need to argue. But sometimes people, they ask me this question. Pastor Gary, you're a holiness preacher. I guess you actually believe that you could live above sin. It's kind of sarcastic question. And I said, you're talking about me? No, I couldn't do anything but sin. If you're making it about me. But then I say, may I ask a question? Actually, two questions, and they always agree, yes, please do. I've never had anyone walk away from me angry when I answered, and I've had usually people walking away saying, I need to think about this. Here's the first question. I say, do you think Jesus is the sinless Savior? They answer really quickly, yes. I say, now, second question. What might be possible in your life if the sinless Savior wears you like a garment? And it goes quiet. Because if he's in control, and if we're saying, what will Jesus do? And we've surrendered him in temptation, he said, I'll provide a way out. And he is the way out. It's an amazing question. But I'm not here to win an argument. I'm here to say that. Are you interested in being possessed or admitted that you're possessed
Have I not known them? And do you want to take this kind of power out into your life when you leave here tonight? That's the issue. So, first of all, tonight, I'm going to let Silas sing the first verse and then just pause the lyrics. And if tonight you would say, Pastor Gary, I am not sure if I'm in the right relationship with God, and I don't really care what people think, because I know heaven is what's going on tonight, and I want to come to that table and make my altar. I want to take that cup and take that bread and pray, Lord, forgive me, and I want you to be my life. If tonight you want to be in the right relationship with God and you're not sure that you are, I'm trying to talk you out of your relationship. I just want you to be sure. If tonight you're backslidden, there was a time when you were in the right relationship with God, but you know that you're just not. And you'd like to be reclaimed. You'd like to be reclaimed. I invite those two categories to come tonight and to take the cup and the wafer. You can either return to your seat with it, you can kneel at the altar with it if you like, or you can just take it right here. Take the wafer, take the cup, and just leave the cup on the table. It really doesn't matter how you receive it, as long as you receive it sacredly and realize it, that Jesus wants to be in right relationship with you, and there's no other way except by His blood and by His body. So, as the first verse is sung, if tonight you want to be put by faith back in right relationship with Jesus, or in relationship with first time, you want to be saved, then the altar becomes the elements. And you do not take unworthily of the elements if you understand why you're taking them. And you're taking them by humble faith, asking God to transform them. So come, if you like, here in the first verse, and then we'll pause, and then we'll have a second one. Why am I separating the ways? So that you can leave here tonight knowing that specifically what you wanted God to do in your life has happened. That's the only reason. Say the word of silence.
Lord, I come. I confess.
Cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you and for me.
wafer represents the body that was broken for you. Come. Come and take the cup and the wafer and do it in love for Jesus. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ poured out. Maybe tonight some of you say, Pastor, I've been forgiven. I don't know that I have received or even understood this idea that Jesus wants to possess my life. Tonight, by faith, I really want to ask Him to sanctify my life, to fill me, to overflow with His Spirit. I surrender my all to Him tonight. Having been forgiven, I want to be filled. By faith, we are forgiven. By faith, we are sanctified. Tonight, there's no reason why anyone should leave the church out of a right relationship with God. We should all be able to leave here tonight closer to Christ than we've ever been. More intimate with Him than we've ever been. Silas, sing a little verse.
Pursue the deep, your grace is good. Where grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
I'd like for Pastor Jim to come and stand here at the center of the table. You have your anointing oil, Pastor Jim. Just stand right there on the floorboard. I felt like during the day the Lord said to me, there might be somebody there tonight that wants to be anointed with oil. I felt like the Lord spoke to my spirit. What if I want to heal and make someone whole tonight? It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be mental, financial, relational brokenness. I don't know. But I do know this. Calvary covers it all. Recently, I was with a friend of mine. He's kind of like a mentor to me. I have several. His name's David Rose. He's a pastor in Puyallup, Washington. I was with David, and we were the group of pastors, and we were getting ready to anoint a few folk. And what Brother David said, I shall never forget. He said, you know, during my ministry, I have realized that sometimes when we anoint and we pray, Jesus heals. Sometimes when we anoint and pray, Jesus chooses not to heal. He said, if it's all right with you, he said, tonight as I anoint you and pray over you, I'm going to swing for the fence. I'm going to swing for the fence. So Pastor Jim, get right down there in front of the communion elements. And anyone tonight who would like to be anointed with oil for wholeness in your life, would you come? And Pastor Jim's going to swing for the fence. He don't have to pray a long prayer. He's just going to pray it in the name of Jesus. So come quickly and let him swing. And let us pray. Let us join in the prayer.